Pope Benedict in 2012. The profound falsehood of this theory and the anthropological revolution contained within it is obvious. People dispute the idea that they have a nature. They dispute the idea that they have a nature given by their bodily identity that serves as a defining element of the human being. They deny their nature and decide that it's not something previously given to themselves, but they make it up for themselves. This is a startling quote. I was born a girl with a medical condition that required surgical and hormonal intervention to correct my birth defects. There's something going on here, okay? Well, we're not supposed to hate these people, right? I'm being a little bold in proclaiming this to you. It's not out of hate. It's out of understanding what's going on in front of us. Because our church will be condemned for saying the things that I'm saying to you tonight. If we bring it outside the church, if we engage in the public square about the truth of man and woman, we will face unjust laws, our priests, us. And why has this happened? Well, it's got a lot to do with Satan, but it's got a lot to do with complacency and with men not stepping up. And that's a lot of what the bishop talks about. A lot of what the bishop talks about. This is scary, but it's real. I don't show this to you to get mad. I show it to you to understand what's going on. It's self-explicit, self-explanatory, and it's not very long.
I'm the mom of a little girl called AJ, who was recently profiled in the Kansas City Star. As surprised as I was to find my family in the paper, I'm also incredibly proud. My daughter is 6 years old. She transitioned, which means she changed her outward appearance from male to female and started living full-time as her true gender when she was 4. Until that point, she was quite a rough and tumble little boy with a buzz cut and a shark tooth necklace. But when she was 3, she asked her dad and I if we could buy her a princess dress. We didn't buy the dress. We thought she might be going through a stage of liking bright or sparkly things and didn't want to waste money on something she would grow bored of in a week. But she kept asking, and I found out that she had a favorite princess dress she wore at daycare. What the heck, we thought, and we took her to the store to pick one up. Things didn't stop there. Over the next few months, she started to wear that dress every single minute that she was at home. And then she asked for more. Dresses, nightgowns, headbands, sparkly pink shoes, and eventually even girls' underwear. We allowed some of those things, but we drew the line at the undies. There were just some things we weren't comfortable with during this phase. But then I noticed her pushing down on her genitals a lot, and I asked her what was wrong. Not having those parts, I assumed she might have a rash and was itchy, but her answer shocked me. She said that they bothered her and were in the way. She wanted them gone. Thank God for Google, because I immediately jumped on the computer and typed in a search. 4-year-old boy says genitals should be gone. What came back was a very short list of results, but they all pointed to one thing. My child might be transgender. I had never even heard the word transgender before and really didn't know what to think. We made an appointment with our pediatrician. She recommended a child psychologist. But before we could even get an appointment, my daughter, then my 4-year-old son, said these words to me. Mom, you know I'm really a girl, right? I'm a girl on the inside. That moment changed my life. In the following months, she became more insistent. We saw the psychologist and an endocrinologist to make sure there wasn't a hidden medical issue. She became more determined to express herself by wearing those pink sparkly shoes to daycare. She wanted to go out for ice cream in a fairy dress and wings. Eventually, we couldn't hold her back. She was showing signs of depression and refused to leave the house dressed as a boy. The day I let her go to school in girl clothes, she was happier than I had seen in a very long time. The kids were great and the teachers were awesome. But then the kids went home and told their parents, and they weren't so great after that. Adult bigotry had influenced them. We lost most of our friends and some of our family. We basically went into hiding for about a year while my daughter grew out her hair to look like the girl that she is. When we emerged again, it was with a very happy and confident daughter. When I tell our daughter's story, I hear the same uninformed comments over and over again, so I'd like to address a few of those now. One, we are liberals pushing a gay agenda. Nope, sorry, I'm a conservative Southern Baptist Republican from Alabama. Two, we, or at least I, because they always blame my mom, wanted a girl, so we turned our child into one. Again, no, I desperately wanted boys. The idea of raising a girl in today's world scares me to death. I'd much rather be responsible for raising a good boy who knows how to treat girls well than to be responsible for raising a girl who might only be interested in dating bad boys. Three, kids have no idea what they want or who they are. My kid wants to be a dog. Should I let him? That's up to you, but I wouldn't. There's a profound difference between wanting to be something in imaginary play and then declaring who you are insistently, consistently, and persistently. Those are the three markers that set transgender children apart, and my daughter displayed all of them. Four, kids shouldn't have to learn about sex at such a young age. Well, I agree, so it's a good thing that being transgender has nothing to do with sex. Gender identity is strictly how a person views him or herself on the inside, and it is completely separate from who we are attracted to. Five, transgender people are perverts and shouldn't be in the bathroom with normal people. I don't know what you go in the bathroom to do, but I know what my daughter goes in there for, and it isn't to look around. It's to go into a stall, lock the door, and pee where no one else can see her. Number six, God hates transgender people. They are sinners and going to hell. My God taught us to love one another. Jesus sought out those who others rejected. Some people choose to embrace biblical verses that appear to say transgender people are being wrong. I choose to focus on verses like 1 Samuel 16:7, which says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him.' The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." My daughter is a girl in her heart. She knows it. God knows it. And that's good enough for me.
Okay, that's tough. All right, that's tough to watch. I admit that. It's very tough to watch. But very clearly, that is not the Christian attitude to take the last example that she said. Obviously. Obviously. Frankly, I don't know what I would do, to be honest with you. It would take a lot of prayerful thought, a lot of asking the Lord, begging the Lord what it is and how to approach somebody in that circumstance. But I present it to you because this is what's going on. It's what's going on. And it's not going to stop. It's going to increase. There was an example, I didn't bring it. High school student, you know, just would go to the thing in this particular locale. The thing was, you know, to be bisexual, and now, you know, the daughter's coming home associating herself as a boy, okay, and it's high school, and the counselor calls the father and says, "Your son was here." And he said, "My son is 8 years old." "Who are you talking about?" Whatever the person's name was. "So that's my daughter." "No, she came here proclaiming that she was a boy." And so we're treating her as a boy. Okay? That's pretty heavy duty. That's really heavy duty. It's just something to be aware of, is to understand what's going on. Ask the Lord compassionately, how can we, what am I called to do in this particular area, if anything? So the rapid advance of gender ideology has infected societies around the world. This is what Bishop Olmsted says. This ideology seeks to set aside the sexual difference created by God to remove male and female as the normative way of understanding the human person, add categories. This ideology is destructive, and it's a lie. Now, we obviously don't walk up to Debbie Jackson and say, that's a lie, even though it's true. There's another way, right? A compassionate way to do that. It's harmful to the human person, and therefore a false concept that we must oppose as Christians. That's tough. What'd she say? She said, her child went to school dressed as a girl. The teachers and the students were great. They went home, and the parents' bigotry came back the next day. Bigotry. This is the essence of tolerance that's not tolerant, that has subsumed our society. Tolerance, in this case, is affirmation. That's the definition of tolerance. However, speak forward the gospel of Christ and proclaim that the truth and meaning of humankind, that's not tolerance. There's no room for that in the public square. That's bigotry. These are the lies. Okay. Obviously, show compassion, provide help. Why? What is the resultant root cause of all this? Well, we talked a lot about it, but it's a really fundamental thing that St. John Paul II described. Never heard of it before. The attack on fatherhood. Fatherhood is essential, okay? The attack on fatherhood in the society. This is truly the key for interpreting reality. Original sin attempts to abolish fatherhood. Through Adam and Eve's original act of disobedience, we find a primordial rebellion against God's fatherhood. It's a desire to remove fatherhood itself. This is our enemy's underlying plan to remove our reliance on God, the benevolent Father. And how do you do that? Satan's primary strategy is to damage and abolish human fatherhood in the man and relationship where each of us first glimpses what God the Father's hood might be like. That blew me away. I mean, I learned a lot about original sin, but I never heard about that one. To abolish fatherhood. And it makes sense. One of the men in our group is a probation officer for the state. It's clear. It's like, it's totally clear. The people I work with have no father's figures. It's clear. It's categorically clear. Not just one or two. Categorically clear. Right? So what must I do to inherit eternal life? Said the young man. And we're close to the end, okay? Refreshments are coming. And he was setting out on his journey. A man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know the commandments." "Teacher, all these I kept from my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, woo." "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus speaks about money and possessions, the young man's treasure, but what's happening in the young man's heart right now? Because he went away sad. What was he sad about? Yeah, the money and the possessions and stuff like that. But what was going on in his heart? What was keeping the young man from giving himself completely to God? Treasure has a special connection in the heart, the place of longing and desire, the place of will and focus. The thing we set our heart on is our highest treasure. Giving up all the self-will in our heart is not sorrowful, but the greatest joy. And so those who yield control of their hearts to God find that they cannot outgive God in generosity. This is the lesson of the young man. It's the treasure in his heart that was manifested in things, being rich. Jesus said, those folks are not going to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ alone can satisfy the deepest longing and desiring of our heart, and doing his will brings forth eternal life. We have been subjected to comfort Catholicism for decades of soft, warm, fuzzy, right? Fitting in. Little, no challenges about the reality of the spiritual battle. Emphasis on blending in, speaking nicely. Got to speak nicely. Make people comfortable. Affirm them rather than challenge them. Hide the light of world, the light of the world, under a bushel basket and lay low. So the parable of the talents. We all have gifts. We have talents. God has given them to us for a purpose. Guess what? The purpose is not to make us happy. The purpose is to help us and others get into heaven. That's the purpose. That's why we're given these talents. So what are we doing? Are we keeping it to ourselves, or are we spreading it to others? Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. This is really important for folks who step out into the breach in any category. If the world hates you, know it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Monsignor Charles Pope, a lot of this material is his, wrote about the five stages of religious persecution. Have it over here. I'll let you figure out where we are. But this is what's happening. This is what's going on today. I mean, before it was the HHS mandate, right? Okay, yeah, mandate. Contraception, abortion, yeah, hospitals, right? Well, it's going to get a lot worse. Persecutions don't come out of nowhere. They build on a culture over time. They boil over in horrific acts wherein those who inflict them actually feel justified. Debbie Jackson felt very justified. Senator Tim Kaine felt very justified. Stereotype the target group, vilify the target group for alleged crimes or misconduct, marginalize them, criminalize them, and persecute them. But Monsignor Pope ends his discussion with, never forget, those who suffer for proclaiming the faith and for living it boldly are of the highest honor in the kingdom of God. We're all here on this earth not to live comfortable, happy lives with 2.3 children, a large house, a dog named Spot, and $1 million in the bank. As how nice that is. We're here on this earth to be saints. And we're here on this earth to witness the truth and meaning of the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the fact is, that he died on the cross for all humanity. And that's all I got.
That was fantastic. Very provocative.